Will you please turn to the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll read the first 12 verses. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of Jehovah came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I hallowed you. I appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. And I say, Alas, Lord Jehovah, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But Jehovah said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to whomsoever I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with thee to deliver thee, said Jehovah. And Jehovah put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And Jehovah said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And Jehovah said unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I am watchful over my word to perform it. Same book, Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah, chapter 31, we'll read from verse 31 to verse 34. Behold, days come, said Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day of my taking them by the hand, to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, said Jehovah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write it in their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said Jehovah. For I will pardon their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts do bow before Thee, knowing that Thou art here with us, and we just draw near to Thee with a spirit of worship, of love and adoration. How we praise and thank Thee for all that Thou art and all that Thou hast done for us. Lord, we do thank Thee that Thou gave us another opportunity to meet together, that Thou mayest continue to speak to us and to continue to work in us until Thy work is done and Thy name is glorified. So we just commit our time this morning into Thy hands. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. These mornings, we consider together on this matter of recovery according to the major prophets. We know that God has been and is still doing the work of recovery. And by recovery we mean that He is to recover all to His original purpose. He is to recover all to Himself. And thank God that we are in that recovery. And we are His work of recovery. Yesterday morning we considered together recovery according to the prophet Isaiah. We find that God gave Isaiah a vision. And that vision is the vision of spiritual reality, of that eternal truth. And this is what God wants to lay before us, and this is what He wants to recover to the fullest extent. And the only channel, the only vessel, the only way of recovery is through His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. So that's the reason why we find in the book of Isaiah, it is the Messiah, it is the Redeemer, it is the King that is before us. Because it is only in Him that God is able to recover all to Himself. Now this morning we would like to consider together before the Lord recovery according to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the very name means Jehovah is exalted. He prophesied during the reigns of King Josiah and King Jehoiakim and also King Zedekiah. In other words, you'll find that his prophetic ministry extends over 40 years. He was of the priestly family of the priest in Anatoth. And of course we know that as someone that is of the priestly family, he must be trained from his early childhood to be a priest, to serve in the temple, in the house of God. But one day, the word of the Lord came unto him. And God called him to be a prophet. Here you find the Lord Jesus. The Lord said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I hallowed thee. I appointed thee a prophet unto the nations." The call of the Lord came upon this young man, Jeremiah. Now, brothers and sisters, I do feel that the call of Jeremiah is a typical example of all the callings of God to all God's people. Because in the call of Jeremiah, we can learn some principles that underlie the calling of God. First of all, you find God said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Here we find the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He is our maker. He is the one who formed us. And because He is our maker, our creator, therefore He has every right over us. He said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now the word "knew" here, we are told in Hebrew, is a word that means more than intellectual knowledge. That is more than the knowledge of something. But the very word new here means not only know, but also personally committed to what he knows. So in other words, you'll find that before God formed Jeremiah in the valley, God said, I knew you. That's the foreknowledge of God. God knows what is going to come forth. And not only that, but we find that God has already has a purpose for that one that is going to come out of the valley. The creation of God is marvelous, but the purpose of creation even more wonderful. So here you'll find that God said, I'm your creator. I create you. But I create you with a very definite purpose. That's what I know. I know of you. And because of this knowledge, I am personally committed to see that what I know of you shall be fulfilled. Now, brothers and sisters, this is divine election. To me, I feel there is nothing more comforting than divine election. Now, even though we know that lots of people question this matter of election as if they have problems, but to me, I feel this is a greatest comfort and assurance. Knowing that God, who is sovereign, who knows everything, who has foreknown, and what he has foreknown, he has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is personally committed to see to it that those whom he has foreknown will be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. Now, brothers and sisters, can there be a better assurance, a firmer security than this? Divine election. And then the Lord said, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I hallow thee. Before God formed him, God knew him. And God was committed to him. And then God said, before you came out of your mother's womb, I have already separated thee. Divine separation. God has separated those whom he has foreknown unto himself. Separation does not begin with our days upon this earth. Divine separation begins before we came forth of our mother's womb. God has already done the separation. And because he has separated us, therefore, one day, we need to consecrate ourselves to him. It is God who sanctifies us. It is he who has hallowed us. And for a specific purpose. And number three, he said, I appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. This is divine appointment. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that in the service of God, everyone has to be divinely appointed. God does not need any volunteers. He always drafts us. You know, in Christianity today, I think this concept of volunteering is very prominent. As if
When you talk about the work of God, the service of God, God is begging people to volunteer for His service. And when people volunteer, they feel they do God a great honor. But this is not the scriptural concept. In the scriptural concept, you find that in the service of God, God needs no volunteer. He drafts us because He has every right to do it. And if He should appoint us to serve Him, He is giving us great honor and great privilege. Now, probably we're saying, now, isn't it Isaiah volunteer? But if you read the context, you find that is not the case. Why? Because, first of all, you find God gave Isaiah a vision. In other words, God showed him the spiritual reality. And because he saw that spiritual reality, he was drawn into the secret counsel of God. You know, God was preparing him all the time. So when he heard the voice, "Who will go with me? Whom shall we send?" He said, "Here am I. Send me." Not actually voluntarily. Actually, he was constricted. Constrained by the love of God, constrained by the vision of God, constrained what God desired to do, and there is none other way but to give himself to God and let God work it out. So, dear brothers and sisters, you find that in the service of God, it is all by divine appointment. In a very real sense, brothers and sisters, we are all called of God. Because He knew us. Before He formed us, He separated us. Before we came out of our mother's womb. And therefore you find one day, after we came to Him, then He will divinely appoint us to serve Him in His house according to His pleasure. So in the service of God, actually you find that we have no choice. It is all by divine appointment. Now when this call came to Jeremiah, how did he respond? He said, "Alas, Lord Jehovah, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Now, the word child, we are told in Hebrew, is a word that doesn't really mean a child, a baby. It simply means a person who has not had a recognized place in the community. Or to put it more commonly, a young man still unmarried. So most likely, Jeremiah at that time is around 20 years of age. You know, as of a priestly family, from 1 month old, he will be numbered. And then you'll find that in his childhood, he will be trained very carefully for the future work of priesthood. So Jeremiah actually was waiting for the time when he would enter into the temple to serve God as a priest. When a priest, one of the priestly family, came to 25 years of age, it was a time that he would enter into the temple to be an apprentice, to serve with a regular priest. And when he was 30, he would be a regular priest. He would know how to serve in the house of God. So that was what Jeremiah was expecting. He was trying to do that kind of work. He was waiting for the time to come. But God intervened. And God came in when he was probably around 20 years of age. And God called him to be a prophet. It was very unexpected. And he said, Lord, I cannot speak. Why? Because as a priest, he was trained to serve with his hands, not to serve with his mouth. So he was not trained in that way. In other words, he felt his inadequacy. He felt that he was not able to do that. He does not have the ability to speak. And then he said, for I am but a child, I am only a young man. In other words, he realized that he is not matured enough. That is a matter of character. So, dear brothers and sisters, here the response of Jeremiah is he deeply senses his own insufficiency, both in the matter of ability and in the matter of character. When the call of God comes to a person, if that person feels that he is adequate, if he feels that he is quite sufficient, both in ability and character, then most likely he hasn't been called. Anyone who feels that he is ready, anyone who feels that he has the ability to serve God, only waiting for the right time. Now, anyone who feels that he has the character of serving God. Now, our brother has mentioned again and again that how important it is in this matter of character. Unfortunately, we always put more emphasis on ability than on character when we come to the work of God. Now, it is true. In the business of this world, ability is what people are looking for. Character is very insignificant. Now, even though people may not have good character, yet if they are talented, they have the ability, you employ them because they can do the work. Now, this is the work in this world. But when you come to the work of God, brothers and sisters, God emphasizes character much more than ability. As a matter of fact, ability is very minor. When you come to the work of God, it is character. And by character, of course, we understand it is not our natural character. In other words, some people have good flesh, as our brother already mentioned. You know, Adam has lots of good points and lots of bad points, and some people inherit more of the good points of Adam, and other people may inherit more of the bad points, but it's always a mixture. But you find that some people are naturally very gentle, naturally very hospitable, naturally very open and very frank, you know, and easy to go along with. But this is not a character that God is looking for. There must be a transformation. In other words, all the character that mentioned in the Word of God are not natural moral virtues. All the character that are mentioned in the Scripture of God are the result of the incorporation of the life of Christ in us. Now, we have the life of Christ, and with that new life, there is a new nature there. But that nature needs to be developed. And only when that new nature is developed, you comes into character. In other words, the character of Christ has to characterize us. And that is what God is looking for. Even our Lord Jesus, you find that when he was a man, he spent 30 years in preparation before he entered into public ministry, just for 3 years and little over. In other words, you find God emphasizes us. What becomes of us is Christ. A character becomes our character. It is love characterizes our love. Not our natural love, but it is his love. It is righteousness characterizes our righteousness. You know, sometimes we feel we are very righteous, but that's self-righteous. And self-righteous, you know, is very terrible. But if it is the righteousness that is of the life of Christ, brothers and sisters, that kind of righteousness is wonderful. Character. God is looking for man and woman of character, of Christian character. And then, of course, ability has a place. But it is not our natural ability either. It is the enabling of the Holy Spirit. That is the ability. So, brothers and sisters, anyone who feels that he is able, anyone who feels that he has the character, he is disqualified. Make no mistake. Whenever the call of God comes to a person, the only reaction that is in that person is his deep sense of inadequacy, his deep sense of insufficiency. Who am I? I am too immature. I do not have the ability to serve. Brothers and sisters, God always chooses such people. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah was not trying to refuse God's call. Not at all. He just deeply felt his own insufficiency. So God said, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to whomsoever I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with thee to deliver thee," said Jehovah. In other words, the Lord said, "This is my business. I have chosen thee, I have appointed thee, and I will be with thee. Do not be afraid, just do whatever I call you to do. And go wherever I send you and speak whatever I speak to you. And I am with you to deliver you." In other words, your responsibility is just to yield yourself to me, give yourself completely to me, and I will be responsible for the work. Thank God, this is always the case. Whenever the call of God to us, he himself is with us. And he is the one who actually is doing the work. All we need to do is to yield to him and allow him to speak through us, to work through us. That's all is needed. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth. and said, I have put my words in thy mouth. As a prophet of God, it is not his responsibility to try to find prophecy. Because God is to put words in his mouth. All he needs to do is to have his mouth consecrated, to have his mouth separated, to have his mouth purified. That instead of using his mouth to speak his own words, he gave his mouth to the Lord and let the Lord speak through him. And the ministry of Jeremiah is twofold. On the one hand, it is negative to pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow. And on the positive side, it is to build and to plant. God has to break down whatever is not of him in order that he may build up. And that is Jeremiah's ministry. And he is sent not only just to the nation of Judah, he is to be a prophet unto the nations. Following that, the Lord gave him two visions. The first vision is a rod of an almond tree. Now, I believe God gave him that vision for a very real reason. You know, Jeremiah, he was trained to be a priest. He was familiar with what happened in the temple. What things were in the temple? The history of God's dealing with his people. He was familiar with all these. So here you find God show him a rod of almond tree. Immediately, I believe Jeremiah recalled the book of Numbers, chapter 17. Because there you'll find this matter of priestly ministry was in question. People began to question this matter of why is it that Aaron and his family alone were able to serve as priests? Are we not all holy? Can we not all serve in the house of God as priests? So in other words, you'll find the ministry was in question. And the way God solved that question was asking every tribe to prepare a rod, a branch cut from the tree, a dead rod, and with the name of each tribe on each rod, and the name of Aaron in the rod of Levites, and put these 12 rods before the Ark of the Covenant through the night. And the next day, when they recover these 12 rods, the 11 rods remain as dead rods. But Aaron's rods budded with almond fruit. And that settled this matter of ministry. Now, what does it mean? We know that almond in the scripture always speaks of resurrection. Because almond is the first tree that bears fruit after winter. So it is resurrection. In other words, you find that these rods represent the 12 tribes of Israel. They were all dead. Dead people cannot serve God, because our God is a living God. And they had to be before him through the night, buried as it were. But here you'll find one rod budded, and there almond flower and fruit. In other words, When Rod is resurrected in life, and only with that resurrection life, you can serve the living God. So here we find a very important principle in the work of God. We are not able to serve God. We are all as dead rods. Dead man and dead woman cannot serve the living God. We have to go through death, buried, but that which is of the life of God comes out of death into resurrection. And it is in the power of resurrection life that we are privileged to serve. And that's the way Jeremiah is going to serve. He is not going to serve in his natural ability or in his natural temperament or natural virtues. No. He knew his inadequacy, but here he will serve as a prophet in the power of the resurrection of the Lord. And this is the same thing with all of us. As you read the book of Jeremiah, it seems as if he did lots of negative works. We know Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. He wept a lot. Seeing God, knowing God's heart, and knowing God's purpose for his people, and then see what's happening with God's people. See what's going on around him. Brothers and sisters, he cannot but weep. You know, sometimes we do not weep. Why? Because we do not see. Well, we do see. We see what's going on around us. We know they are not right. We also see what's going on within us. We know they're not right either. But brothers and sisters, if we do not see God's heart, if we do not see God's purpose, if we do not see what God is after, if we do not see what God is able to accomplish, what God has ordained, we see. But we do not see. We can live on. We can go on as usual, as if nothing happened. You remember our Lord Jesus when he was on earth? He went to the temple. And in the courtyard you find all these, the bazaar is going on. The selling and the buying, the bargaining and all the noises. This has been going on for years. And people have been going in and out all the time. I do believe that there must be some people, if not all, who do not feel quite comfortable with that kind of things. Here you'll find all these noises of the world, and then you want to enter into the quietness in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't fit. But people take it. Say that, well, you cannot help it. It's traditional and it's convenient. That's what it ought to be. So you just let it go. In other words, you see, but it doesn't affect you that deeply. And most people do not even see what's wrong with that. They think that it is marvelous. It's a good way of serving God because you don't need to carry your lamb or sheep from far, and then you can easily buy your sheep there. And your money, of course, the temple money is different. You have to exchange them, and you can just come here and exchange them. Would that be very convenient? You think that that's the thing to do? But when our Lord Jesus came into the temple, he couldn't stand it. Why? Because he see what a temple really is. If you are not, do not know what a temple really is, it doesn't make much difference. But if you know what the temple really is my Father's house, the Lord said, then you'll find he couldn't stand it. And brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem for the last time, he wept over it. Because he knew what God meant for this people, what God meant for Jerusalem. But look at what it is today. Dear brothers and sisters, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The problem with us today, we are so familiar with what's going on in Christianity. We are so familiar with what's going on within us. But we lack a seeing of God's eternal purpose. We lack a seeing of God's heart. What he has ordained. What he is after. What he wants. And what he is able to do. What he looks for. And brothers and sisters, if we have that kind of vision, when you see what's going on earth, what can you do but weep? Jeremiah called the people to return to God. Jeremiah warned them, if you go this way, eventually you will be destroyed. Jerusalem will be destroyed. God's people will be taken into captivity. So again and again he cried and he wept and he warned the people to return to God. But they mocked him. They did not listen to him. They put him into jail. They say he is a disturber. He disturbed the people. And sure enough, the people enter into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed because God has to vindicate his name. He put his name upon that nation, but that nation has disgraced him and he has to clear himself, as it were. Not my people. Jeremiah was sent not just to destroy and to break down. He was sent for the purpose to build and to establish. So here you find Jeremiah is a prophet of recovery. He foretold, in spite of what's going to happen, and there seems to be no return. But he prophesied. He said, yes, the people will be in captivity, but for 70 years. And after 70 years, there will be a return to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be re-inhabited. And the temple will be built, and God will be served. There will be a recovery. More than that, Jeremiah prophesied that one day God will make a new covenant with his people. And when God makes that new covenant with his people, then the recovery will be final and full. You know, when the children of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity after 70 years, it was a recovery, but it was not a final and full recovery.
we find that most people remain in captivity. Only a remnant returns. And even after they returned, you find they were scattered again. It was not a final recovery. But God is working towards recovery. And His work of recovery is complete. God promised. He said, one day I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And when that new covenant is made, then as you read the book of Jeremiah or the prophet Isaiah or Ezekiel or all these prophets of recovery, you'll find it will be a full recovery. God will say, this is my people. This is my city, the holy city. This is my dwelling place. My throne is set here. This is a people that worship me and serve me. In other words, there will be a full recovery. But remember, it will be under the new covenant. When God delivered His children of Israel out of Egypt, He said, I made a covenant with them. We know that God brought them out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and there at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with His people. God said, if you keep my covenant, if you keep my commandments, you will be my people, and I will be your God, and you will be a nation of priests unto me. This covenant was represented by the Ten Commandments. It is a covenant of law. In other words, God revealed who He is. And He demands His people to respond to Him. It is the covenant of law. Thou shalt. If thou shalt, then I will. If you prove to me that you obey me, you keep my commandments, then you are truly my people, and I will be your God. But we know the law never perfect people. The law is given for transgressions, for the knowledge of transgressions. We know how the children of Israel rebel against God. Even when the Ten Commandments was given on Mount Sinai before it reached their hand, they broke it already. God said, I was as a husband to you. I took your hand and lead you. But you shook yourself away from me. You know, actually, that covenant that God made with the children of Israel was a marriage contract. God took this people as His wife, and He was to be a husband to them. And what a husband God was. He took their hand, and He led them. He nourished them. He cherished them. He tried to build them up. He tried to conform them to Himself. He did everything for them. What a faithful husband He was to them. But the children of Israel, they shook themselves out of God's hand. They wanted to go their own way. They were unfaithful to God. They tested God again and again until finally God said, because of your unbelief, you cannot enter into your inheritance. You broke the covenant. And because you broke the covenant, God said, I will cast it away. Brothers and sisters, under that old covenant, God was faithful, but his people was unfaithful. And under that covenant, nothing could be completed. Nothing could be accomplished. But God said, one day I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And brothers and sisters, this new covenant is a covenant of grace. It is not thou shalt and I will. It is I will and I will. In other words, God said, well, I will take care of everything. I'm going to do it. It will be grace, all of grace. All you need to do is believe. Receive it. Recovery is by the law of grace. It is only through grace that recovery is possible. As you read the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, you find that it is very simple, because that covenant has only three simple articles. Number one, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it upon their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Number two, and they shall teach no more every one his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said Jehovah. Number three, for I will pardon their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. In this new covenant, there are three provisions. And so far as our experience goes, the order is reversed. The order given here is a divine order. But as we experience this new covenant, it seems as if the order is reversed. In other words, the first thing that we experience is the last one. I will pardon their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Now, how can it be? It is because of the blood of the Lamb. Dear brothers and sisters, in order to forgive our sins, God has to sacrifice His only beloved Son. It is through the blood of our Lord Jesus. What a price God has to pay. You don't need to pay anything. I don't need to pay anything. But He has paid it all. And it is with such a price. Priceless price. The blood of our Lord Jesus. And because of the blood of our Lord Jesus, God said, I will forgive their iniquities. Not only I will forgive, but I will not remember anymore. Once forgiven, forever forgotten. Unfortunately, our mind is a reprobate mind. Even after we come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and we know that He has forgiven us, sometimes we then cannot forget. that guilty feeling sometimes still bother us. But dear brothers and sisters, know the preciousness of the blood, the power of the blood. God said, I have forgiven and I remember no more. And no more is no more. Thank God for the new covenant, for grace. And then you find the second thing. He said, they shall preach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said Jehovah. Under the old covenant, you have to be instructed by man. The priests, the Levites, they study the law. And they had to gather the people, read the law to them, and explain to them, to instruct them. Otherwise, they will not know the Lord. In other words, in the Old Covenant, even our knowledge of God is external. It is from mind to mind. It is mental in nature. But under the New Covenant, God said, no, you don't need to do that anymore. Because everyone, every child of God, from the littlest one to the greatest one, they shall know me, and in the original said, know me in themselves. And the word know, as you read Hebrew chapter 8, is a different word from the first know. The first word, know the Lord, is objective knowledge. But the second know is subjective, personal, experiential knowledge. In other words, it's intuitive knowledge. God has put His Spirit in us. Not only are we are forgiven, but the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit, and the anointing within you. He shall teach you in all things, and what He has taught is true and is not a lie. Dear brothers and sisters, in every one of us there is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And He is the teacher. He will teach us in all things, not outwardly, but inwardly. He will teach us in our spirit. And in our spirit, He will teach us. From the littlest one to the greatest one. Indeed, God does raise up teachers, but remember, teachers are only to confirm or to correct. They are not to direct. It is the Holy Spirit, the anointing in you, who directs, governs your life. Number three. He said, I will put my law in that inward part, and I will write it in their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, you find there are not 10 commandments, nor many precepts and statutes and ordinances. There is only one law. It is the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that is the law written upon our heart, inscribed upon our soul. Brothers and sisters, thank God there is that eternal life in us. There is the law of the Spirit of life in us. In other words, you not only know, but you are able. There is a power there. The power of resurrection life is in you. And because the life is in you, therefore, whatever you know, you are able. Not you, it is Christ in you. God said, I will be your God. When you think of God, you think of power, of authority. God said, I will be your God. I am your strength. I am your power. And so you can be my people. He does it all. Brothers and sisters, every provision for us to be fully recovered to God, that He may be glorified in us, are all provided in the new covenant. But you say, this is a new covenant that God will make with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah in the future days. It hasn't happened yet. In the millennium kingdom, that's the time when God had that covenant, new covenant, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But what has that to do with us? Thank God. If you turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 20, on the night of His betrayal, our Lord Jesus gathered His disciples around Him. And at the end, towards the end of the Passover feast, the Lord Jesus took the cup. And He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Take it. Drink of it. In other words, brothers and sisters, that new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied hundreds of years before Christ seems to be forgotten and lost. No. On the night of our Lord's betrayal, He took the cup. He gave to His disciples, the church. He said, this is the new covenant of my blood. Take it. Drink of it. In other words, on that night, He made a new covenant with His church. So the church is to foretaste what God has promised to the nation of Israel in the millennium kingdom. Thank God He does not begin with us with an old covenant. As a matter of fact, He begins with us with the new covenant. Remember, we are a new covenant people. God has covenanted with us with this new covenant. And by this new covenant, we must live. He will deal with us according to this new covenant, not with the old covenant. And we have to deal with God with this new covenant, not the old covenant anymore. We live in the new covenant. What is the new covenant? As Moses represents the old covenant, so Christ is the new covenant. Brothers and sisters, you remember in Isaiah chapter 42 it says, God said, I will make you a covenant for the people. When you really look at the new covenant, what do you see there? All you see is God has given Christ to us. Christ is our new covenant. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is none other but Christ, our forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something called forgiveness. You come to the Lord And he gives you a package called forgiveness, and you can carry it with you and go away. You are forgiven. No. Forgiveness is Christ himself. He gave you Christ. You believe in Christ. You have Christ. Because you have Christ, you are forgiven. Because you are in Christ, you have life. Because you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Because you have Christ, you have the law of the Spirit of life working in you. Brothers and sisters, the new covenant is Christ himself. Not a thing or things, but a living Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what you have. What a Christ we have. The problem with us today is not because God has not covenanted with us with a new covenant. It is because oftentimes we move away from the new covenant. We go back, as it were, to the old covenant. We move away from Christ and we get into all kinds of things. You know, during Reformation, we say Reformation is recovery. Now, what is recovered during Reformation? We say in Reformation, the truth of justification by faith is recovered. Thank God for that. But why is it that after that great rediscovery of justification by faith, and many seem to enter into the liberty that is of Christ, not very long afterwards, you find even that recovered truth is reburied. Now why? Or even that recovered truth become a creed, a confession of faith, but it doesn't work anymore. Now why is it? It is because during the time of Reformation, when the justification by faith was preached, they didn't know that justification by faith is not a thing, but a person. It is union with Christ that brings in justification by faith. In other words, you lose sight of Christ, and all you get is a dogma. The same thing happened in the 19th century. Towards the end of the 19th century, there was a rediscovering of sanctification, deeper life ministry. And here you find many people are freed from the power of sin. But brothers and sisters, gradually, again, you find it becomes a teaching. The Catholic teaching. Why? Because when you seek deeper life and separate it from Christ, now what is that deeper life? No more. The same thing happened in the 20th century. You know, in our time you find a rediscovery of the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. But why is it that power has become a problem today? Because it is separated from Christ. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is Christ. Christ is the new covenant. We have to abide in Him. It is in Him that we are able to live. It is in Him that the recovery work is being done. Oh, brothers and sisters, Christ, all and in all, that is recovery. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast covenanted with us with a new covenant. Oh, do open our eyes to see that Thou hast given Thy beloved Son to us. It is in Christ that we are forgiven. In Christ that we know the Lord. In Christ that we have the power to do Thy will. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee. Thou hast given us Christ, and in Him all things. Do pray that Thou will enable us to look away from everything and anything but to Christ. Recover us to Christ, and may Christ be recovered to us. To the praise of the glory of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.